Morning, church. Good to see you all here. Let me pray. Lord, today we ask you to open our hearts. Lord, to open our eyes, our minds. Lord, to open our ears. Lord, some of us might sit back and say, oh, look, I've heard all this before. Come on, Maxie, give us a break. You might just switch off. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to listen to what you may have for us individually, each one of us today. Lord, we ask you to pierce our hearts, to pierce our minds. Lord, with what you want to say to each one of us as individuals. Lord, that we might hear you and we might be open to what you have to say to us today. Lord, for that is why we're here, to hear you. So we ask these things in your name. Amen. My message today, I've been reading a book by Timothy Keller. It's titled King's Cross, and I have borrowed from that. And it begins, I'll begin with the reading from Mark 2. In verse 31, it says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, David entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. I wondered how the Pharisees actually managed to see this happening, and I guess I was thinking about it, and I thought, oh, maybe, well, I don't know how many of you have grown up on wheat farms, wheat and sheep farms, but anyway, you're walking along and they've grabbed some heads of wheat. Let's say it's wheat because it's the tastiest, rather than eating barley or oats. I reckon it's probably wheat. So they pick some heads of wheat, and I put them in their hands, and you know, you rub your hands together like this, and then you go, do that a bit more, keep doing it, get rid of all the chaff and the basically the chaff, and you end up with a handful of grain. Put it in your mouth, chew, chew, chew for a while. And did you know if you rather than eat it, if you chew for a while, it turns into chewing gum? Yeah, if you do. And it doesn't taste really quite like PK or juicy fruit. Or I guess there's some other flavours these days. I'm not into chewing gum anymore. But anyway, I guess I was thinking maybe Thomas was leaning against the wheel of one of those big orange Dunstan field bins. You know the ones, just out the road. So he's leaning against the field bin chewing away. This is Thomas, and then the chief priest or the teachers of the law, the Pharisee said, you've been harvesting, you've been picking grain. And Thomas probably said, well, he's chewing away. There's really no doubt about that, is there? He was the doubter, remember. Really no doubt about that. I think I've been caught. And the Pharisees were like, we've gotcha, gotcha. These guys were right onto it. The fourth one of the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So to have a rest on the seventh day is and was a very good thing, and that's what we're doing today. And now it's the first day of the week for us because we, as Christ followers, celebrate his resurrection. So we've gone from Saturday, what the Jews use, to Sunday. But we have that as a day of rest, don't we? And the Sabbath was to be a day of complete rest, a day from rest from daily labour. And the religious leaders, however, they'd added a stack of specific regulations and requirements. And when they saw Jesus' disciples plucking off a head or two of grain, this was seen by them as harvesting. Letter of the law, hey? It was seen by them as harvesting or reaping. Now, they didn't like Jesus, this young upstart. He was only about 30 at this stage. And they believed that, you know, he was attempting to usurp their authority and their power. So they didn't like this Jesus bloke, and now they had some ammo. And they were constantly looking for a reason to accuse him as a false teacher, constantly looking for something that they could catch him on, a blasphemer, a worker of evil. Mark goes on to say in immediately after this, it says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. Imagine them watching. They were watching. They watched him closely to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. Going to get him for doing some work. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful?" So he's looking. He knew what was in their minds. He's looking at the chief priests and the rulers. He said, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. They didn't have an answer, did they? They remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, who they didn't really normally get along with. They began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus looked around them in anger. Why? Why do you think he's angry? The Sabbath is about rest. And rest, think about what rest is. Rest is about restoration, isn't it? Rest is about restoration of what was lost. Maybe today you're here and today is your day of rest. And I know Brendan works pretty hard. And he enjoys a day off and to catch up. Some of us are probably tired, aren't we? Rest is about restoration of what was lost. It's about replenishing the drained. And the Sabbath or rest is also about repairing the broken. Jesus healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath day and was accused of violating the religious laws of the day. In actuality, Jesus demonstrated what the Sabbath was about. He restored that man's hand. Sabbath is about restoration of mind, body and soul, healing the sick, comforting the downcast, the sorrowful, encouraging one another, drawing near to God. And the religious leaders totally missed the point. They couldn't see the forest for the trees, and their hearts were as shriveled as that man's hand was. I guess that begs the question for you and I, doesn't it? Why do I come to church on a Sunday? Is it just from a sense of duty? Is it obedience? Is it to earn brownie points with God? And I guess this is what the world, the unbeliever, thinks of us, isn't it? This is what the unbeliever thinks of the church. And it's so important that we, you and I, convey a different message, the true reason of why we follow Christ. The religious leaders were weighed down. They were bogged. They were insecure and they were anxious about the regulations, their rules, having to tread so carefully. We watched a movie, and I'm sure you've all seen it. We watched it just lately. It's called As Good As It Gets. And of all actors, Jack Nicholson, well, you know, we all love Jack Nicholson as an actor. But he was the main character, Melvin. And Melvin was a writer. Melvin also had OCD, so obsessive compulsive disorder. And I'm not having a go at anybody. I'm not being disrespectful about that at all. But Melvin would walk down the street and imagine this platform was tiled or it had squares of concrete and those mortar lines, those joins, there's no way you can walk across one of those. So Melvin would go down the street, picking his way down the street, being very careful. At the end of the film, thankfully, he learned a little bit about life and who he was and others, and at the end of the thing, he's walking down the street and he suddenly realised he's walked across all these lines that he used to try very hard to miss. I guess the religious leaders were a bit like this. They were so sidetracked, self-absorbed, blindsided. Now the healing, their reaction to the healing of this man, that Jesus healed this man's hand, their reaction to that, they weren't happy about that. The healing of a man's hand to them was not important. They were tribal, they were judgmental, and they were self-obsessed. And I guess it asks, we go, why? Why were they like that? What was causing this? What was causing this to be like this? I believe it was religion. Religion. Let me explain. As we've looked at these two accounts in Mark, it's obvious that there are two very different points of view. And in the book that I've been reading, as Timothy Keller puts it, he said there were two very radically different spiritual paradigms, was his word. What's a paradigm? A pattern or a form. So there are two radically different spiritual forms, two radically different spiritual patterns. And they're both trying to obey the law of God, yet they're total opposites. Totally opposite. And the story, the argument that we've been reading is about the Sabbath day, how to keep the Sabbath day. So one point of view is an enslavement. It's a duty. It's a burden. The other, The other is a gift. It's a delight and a joy. Let me repeat that. There's two different ways that people try to try to obey the law of God. One is an enslavement or a duty or a burden. The other is a gift, a delight or a joy. You go, how is that? How is that? One is based on religion. Then we need to look and say, what is religion? I guess if we could come up with all sorts of answers, couldn't we? What is religion? I guess when you boil it right down, religion is basically advice. If you think about it, people who are religious, religion is advice. Religion is, we need to do this, we need to do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. So it's based on advice and treading that careful line as Melvin did in that film, as the Pharisees were doing, treading that careful line and making sure that we just follow those rules and those regulations. And, you know, if we do that, if we do this and we do that and we don't, whatever you do, don't do it, and make sure we get all that right, we will or we may make it. We may gain favour. Now, the other, religion is advice. The other is news. News. It's the good news. It's the great news. It's the awesome news. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, these two things are poles apart, aren't they? They're radically different. Now, the majority of people, unbelievers, believe that if there is indeed a God, then you relate to God by being good. Would you agree? Most people who are unbelievers, if you talk to them, you need to be good as you can, and that's how we relate to God, and we may make it that way. Most religions are based on that principle, although there's a fair few variations on that. Some religions are all about some membership and societal membership. Some are spiritualistic, being transformed through your consciousness. Others are legalistic. So there's a league, there's a code of conduct that we must follow. But they all have the same logic. And that logic is, if I perform, if I obey, I'm accepted. But the gospel of Jesus is different to that. In fact, it is diametrically opposed to that. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ, therefore I obey and I follow. When we, in true humility and repentance, recognize and acknowledge him for who he is and what he has done for us, he accepts us as his children. And our response is to follow him and be obedient to him. We are compelled to do that. Our praise and our worship and honour to him, we follow him and are obedient to him. I guess the question, a slight diversion here, question for us is, as believers, how well do you have that nailed down? And yes, we can have it in here and we know ourselves, where we're going, but how well do you have it nailed down so that you can relate that to friends, to family, to somebody you're sitting having coffee with? Can you explain what it is to be not religious, but a follower of Jesus Christ? The world sees it as different. And we can, I guess, you know, we need to understand why they see it differently. This is the lie of Satan. Satan is selling them a lie. And they see us little goody two-shoes trying to earn our brownie points with God. That's what they think it's about. Can we explain to them that it's all about his sacrifice and his forgiveness and his grace and mercy? Have we got that in our heads and our minds so that we can translate that to them? And that's so important for us to be able to do, because this world is lost. Many, many people are lost. And they need to hear the truth, don't they? So for the religious person to assure themselves that they are right with God when it comes to the law, what they are most concerned about is detail. What they are most concerned about is detail. But for the Christ follower, the law of God functions in a very different way. It shows us the life that we want to live and how to live that life before God, who has done so much for us. A life of obedience, praise, worship, joy and peace. A life of sacrifice and servanthood. God's law directs you away from yourself. It shows you how to serve him and others instead of being absorbed with yourself. Let me read that again. God's law directs you away from yourself. It shows you how to serve God and others instead of being absorbed with yourself and worrying about everything and whether you're going to make it or not. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, had a very selfish, self-righteous religious preoccupation. They had a self-righteous religious preoccupation. Jesus attacks this and he says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he goes on and he says, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, didn't he? And here he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. But he's saying even more than that. The Jewish word Shabbat, which is Sabbath, means a deep rest, a deep peace. This Shabbat is a near perfect synonym. You know what a synonym is? It's a word that has basically the same meaning as another word might have. So it's a near perfect synonym for shalom, which is a Jewish word, and you've all heard the word most likely, shalom. It's a Jewish word or a blessing you hear often, meaning peace, wholeness, completeness, and well-being, harmony in all aspects of your life. So when Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath, he means, I am the Sabbath. He is saying, I am the source of the deep rest you need. I am the source of the deep rest you need. He's gone now beyond that weekly rest we've been talking about, the Sabbath or our Sunday. He's talking about another whole level of rest, a much deeper level. In Genesis chapter 1, in the creation account, it tells us that God rested on the seventh day. Was he tired? I don't think he was. He was God after all, wasn't he? You know, lately I've, because of this thing here attached to me, a lot of days have been like Groundhog Day for me, and I've found a program on telly that I love because it's about restoring cars, and they start with a totally broken car. Some of them should be in the tip, but they totally restore it. But that's not what I'm here to tell you about. Immediately after that, and sometimes I might be half reading and whatever, or more likely half asleep. But there's another show that comes on, which is it's about portrait artists, and it's sort of a competition, and it goes. I don't know whether any of you have seen it, but I've been sort of drawn into it just watching the techniques and the amazing what it would be to be an artist and what people, some of these guys, actually see and be able to transport it onto the canvas. It's incredible. But some of these guys, you know, they might paint, say, self-portrait, and it can take hours, days, weeks, painting. And then I was thinking about that, you know, and they finally, after many, many long hours, they put that last final brush stroke on. And I step back and I go, I'm done. I go, it's finished. And the satisfaction, joyful satisfaction that it's done, that it's finished. In Genesis chapter 1:31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was good. A couple of verses later, it says, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. He rested. He said, it is good. It is done. I'm satisfied. It is finished. You know, many of us work and work and work trying to prove ourselves, to convince God, others, and even ourselves that we are good people. Let me tell you, honestly, that work will never, never, ever end unless we rest in the gospel. That work will never, ever end unless we rest in the gospel. At the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said, it is finished. And he could rest. And as Jesus hung on the cross at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, it is finished. And we can rest. Jesus said, it is finished, and we can rest. Isn't that incredible? Instead of working to prove ourselves to God and others that we are good enough, he says, no, it's all finished now. It's done. I've done all the work for you. He has lived the life that we should have lived. He has died the death that we should have died. If, I guess it's a big if you rely on Jesus' finished work, then you can know that God is satisfied with you. If you rely on Jesus' finished work, then you can know God is satisfied with you. And you can be satisfied with life. You know, we can know a deep, deep rest. We can know what it is to rest. that deep, deep rest that he has offered to us. We can know that. We can know that he loves us and that our sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, many of us struggle in communicating your gospel and what it is to be a follower of you. Lord, we ask you to plant within us a burden for those who don't know you. Teach us to listen to your Spirit, that our words might be your words, and Lord, that the simplicity of the gospel may become embedded in our hearts and in our minds, so Lord, we can communicate to those who don't know you. Lord, help us to be bold. And we also ask you to help us, Lord, and teach us to be gracious. Not to be hard-hearted or judgmental like the Pharisees were. Not to be bound by rules and laws and regulations, Lord, but to love and care for one another despite our differences, Lord. Lord, and as your word says, you say, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, we thank you so much for that. We come before you this morning, some of us are worried, some of us might be distressed, frightened. Some of us feel we're failures in turmoil. We might be suffering from low self-esteem, we might be disturbed within our heart. We may be in pain, we may be sorrowful, we may be lonely, we might be missing a loved one. Or we might not even really know who you are, Lord, and not understanding even who we are. Lord, you call us to come unto you, and you will give us rest. You promise us a deep rest, a deep peace, a wholeness, a completeness. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord. Amen. To anyone who may be searching or seeking or hurting, don't be afraid to come and chat or catch up with a friend of yours that you may know. Shalom.